If you have your Bible with you, I invite you please to turn in the Word of God to the 37th Psalm. The Psalm 37. I just intend to preach. I'm not sure how many Tuesday nights, see how we go with the Psalm. But just meditations from the 37th Psalm. We'll commence to read in our Bibles the Word of God from Psalm 37, a Psalm of David. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. Psalm 37. Verse 1, let us all hear and read together the precious word of the Lord. David said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 11, and we know the Lord will bless this public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Father, bless the word of God to our hearts just now, and I claim the promise and my inheritance, the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the preaching of thy word. Answer prayer, we humbly pray, in Jesus' precious name. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. That's the actual theme of the 37th Psalm. And it has been an age-old problem for the church, for believers. In fact, you'll find that there are two other Psalms that are given over to the exact subject, the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to suffer. The wicked seem to have the best that this world can offer them, while the righteous are punished, the righteous are discriminated against, the righteous are persecuted, the righteous are done down, the righteous are robbed of this world's goods and this world's blessings. And the wicked, they're exalted, and they are the ones that seem to be fat, and the righteous are lean. And you know, David, alongside Asaph, because you have Psalm 73 written by Asaph, he had the same problem, he wrestled with the same thing. Can I tell you that Psalm 49 is given over exactly to the same theme, the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering. In fact, Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, although he is a major prophet just because there's only a few chapters in his little book, did you know that Habakkuk had exactly the same problem? He wrestled before God with the same thought and the same difficulty as did David, as did Asaph. When he brought to the Lord that age-old question, why, Lord, do the wicked prosper? Why is it that the righteous seem to suffer more? And the more godly an individual is, the more they seem to suffer. And the more they want to follow thee, the more they seem to be attacked by the enemy and done down, even by their fellow Christians for that matter. They seem to pour cold water upon their fire. They seem to put out their enthusiasm. They seem to discourage their encouragement. And it does seem to be like that. The more you want to do for God, then the more opposition you get. And the more you want to live for Christ and be like Christ, then the more difficulties you're facing and the more hardships that you will endure, and the enemy will make you a target. You will become on the devil's wanted list, and you will become an individual who will be targeted by the imps and demons of hell, and sadly by a godless world. And I feel more hurting than any other is a fellow believer or a professed Christian that wants to do you down, stand in your way, hinder you, and discourage you. I want to tell you, this is an age-old problem, and it's in the world today. It's alive in the church just now, and we've often heard the complaints from well-meaning and sincere believers who know and love the Lord, and they're going through very tough times and difficult times, and they've asked the question, why is it? Why is it that the wicked prosper and the godly seem, or the righteous seem, to be in affliction and suffer? Well, I believe when you take the Psalm 73, the Psalm 49, and here Psalm 37 together in this one book of the Bible we call the Book of Psalms. The three in Scripture is the number of completion. The study of Psalm 73, Psalm 49, and the Psalm 37 will give you a complete answer to that question. Have you ever asked that question? Why do the wicked prosper? They get everything. And the righteous suffer and are persecuted and are done down. And the moment they get on fire for God, then a bucket of cold water, and there's a queue, there's a lineup to pour the water over you. Ice cold water to put out your fire and your zeal. Why is it, Lord, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Well, God has already answered that question. You should study Psalm 73 and the looks of the psalmist. Four looks he had in that psalm. And then Psalm 49. You should study that as well. And then this 37th psalm. We will study this together. But as I said to you, you need the other two psalms as well. And if you're not fully convinced, then there's another passage in Scripture, and there's another part of the canon of Holy Scripture, the book of Habakkuk, that will give a perfect, a complete, substantial, satisfying answer to that question. Why the wicked prosper, and why it is the righteous in this world suffer. I do believe that David now, in this psalm, is reflecting upon his life. And he's thinking of those times when he was the Lord's and he lived for the Lord, and Saul persecuted him. And he was hounded like a dog. And he was chased. In fact, did he not say on one occasion, am I a dog? Am I a flea? Is that all I am? And that's how you're treating me? My enemy comes against me. And that's how my enemy's treating me. And David looked back on his life, and the more he wanted to live for Christ and live for the Lord and obey the Lord and follow the Lord and be the man after God's own heart, look at the persecution. And then in better days, his whole household turned against him. Absalom rebelled, and in his household he had civil strife. And it seems that David suffered like none other. And he now writes the 37th psalm, and he begins to not complain, but in a sanctified way, he begins not only to ask the question, but for us, give us the answer as well. David is experienced now. He's writing in his old age. He's not a young man anymore. He's not a man who's now being hounded. He's a man who now is in senior years. And he tells us that in the very psalm. If you look with me at verse 25 of the 37th psalm, he says, I have been young and now am old. Do you see that? Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. Oh, he's seen them suffer. He had seen them in hard times, in difficult times. He had seen them destitute of everything in this world. And yet he was able to say, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen nor witnessed his seed begging bread. God looked after them, no matter about the wicked and the prosperity of the wicked. So it's David the aged, David the experienced and wise old man, who's reflecting upon the prosperity of the wicked and the sorrows of the righteous. And he begins to answer the question for us. For in his solemn contemplation of the subject at hand, he wisely gives us divine counsel For he had learned in his experience of life so many life lessons on that very subject. It is a psalm in which the Lord himself, through David, hushes and calms our fears of his dear and redeemed people. In the midst of a wicked and a hostile world, he assures us what to do now, and that the future is bright for the people of God. So tonight, I want to begin just I'll call it a mini-series. A look at Psalm 37, meditations on the 37th Psalm. We'll only look at one point tonight, but there may be five or six or seven. We'll see how we go with this. But I just want to give you just the outline, and then I just take one of those points. You see, the psalm tells us fretting, panicking, worrying is forbidden. It tells us that hoping, trusting is very helpful. Delighting is desirable. Casting is comfortable. And resting is rewarding. So that'll be basically how we'll go with the psalm. And we may add a few more in after that fifth one. But tonight I just want to think of one of those as we begin to look at the psalm. Fretting is forbidden. Notice with me in verses 1 and 2 what it says. It tells us there in verses 1 and 2 of the 37th psalm, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? For they shall be soon cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Fret not. Do you see those words? You should underline them. Three times over in this psalm, they are recorded for us. And does it not tell us as well there in the verse 7? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not. So there it is. The first mention, fret not. And then there's a further mention, fret not. And then look with me there in the verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And I would suggest to you that the Lord is speaking to us. And if the Lord speaks once, then he has something to say to us. If he speaks a second time, he's emphasizing something that we have missed. And if he has to speak the third time, then this is a serious matter. This is a very serious matter. God's people are not following the instruction of the word. They're not listening to God. And they're doing something that's detrimental to them and dishonoring to their Lord. The Lord has to repeat it as if it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who each one comes to us as his people and says, "Fret not. Fret not, fret not." It's an interesting word. We'll come to it in a moment or two. But fretting is forbidden. C.H. Spurgeon in Treasury of David, in his commentary on this very psalm, he had this to say, I quote, "It is, alas, too common for believers in their hours of adversity to think themselves harshly dealt with. When they see persons utterly destitute of religion, wicked, and religion and honesty, rejoicing in the abundant prosperity, much needed is the command then, fret not thyself because of evildoers or of those that prosper in their sin." We're not to be anxious. We're not to be worried or concerned about that matter. That's what we're told here. You see, the word fret here is very strong language. It's more than just a casual concern. It means to be enraged. It means to get yourself into a bit of a temper. It means to fume. We know what that means. It changes your whole demeanor, your whole look. An angry person, you would know what an angry person looks like. I can tell you, if you do McShane's readings, you would have come across this very principle and this very thought, an angry man, because Jacob said of Laban, whenever he left with his wives and the daughters, obviously, and the children and grandchildren of Laban, Because he married his daughters, Jacob married his daughters, and he had served him 14 years, and he up sticks, he took away the cattle and the sheep, and his livestock and his camels, and he headed off. He was to go and meet Esau. But I want to tell you, it says, he said to his wives, he says, your father's face is not what it once was. In other words, he's an angry man. And I fear Laban. He could destroy us and you as well. We need to get away from this man. Well, that's exactly the word used. Here's an angry person, and they're fuming, and they're enraged. They're hot under the collar. They're angry. They're displeased. They don't like what's happening. They don't like what's happening in their own lives. And when they look at others who are wicked and sinful, and they're happy, they're smiling. And look at them. They have never had that. They have never had this disease, that disease. Look at them. They've never experienced the sorrow of heart and the death and disease that's in my family. Look at them. They're rising up the ladder. I've never got promotion because of what I believe, what I stand for. And if they were to come to me and ask me my thoughts on this issue, that issue, and what my views are morally, what my views are on the present day sins of society, I would never get promotion. And they know where I stand, and they punish me. And look at those people. They're rising, and I'm angry. I'm an angry person. And you know, you could take that principle into any part of life, whether business, whether in the secular, educational, whether in the recreational way, or even you could bring it even into the spiritual. You could even bring it into the spiritual. Because many feel that their lot is not fair, that they're being treated harshly. And they feel they deserve better. We don't, friends. Listen to me. It's not easy to take, but it's the truth. And we need to believe it, that we do not deserve anything. Absolutely nothing. Even Jacob said, when he came to God at Bethel, and he met with the Lord, and he said about Esau coming with 400 men, and Laban, whose face and countenance wasn't as before, he wasn't smiling at me anymore, he was an angry man chasing me, and Esau was a man full of venom, who I have done wrong to, and he's going to come and get me, and I have nothing, and he was left alone. He had no riches, no family, he was left alone, destitute, and that's how God brought him. And then on his knees, on his face, he said these words, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, the least that God could ever give Jacob, the least. And I tried to think of that when I did the daily readings. I asked myself, what would be the least that God could have given Jacob? And I went through a list, and I still found it wasn't the least. There's even smaller things than that. And he didn't even deserve that. Wow. And yet, somehow God must treat us differently than others. And God must treat us better than. That's not the case. You see, we're not to fret. And no matter what happens in our lives, we've got to submit to God and say, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. This word carries the secondary meaning as well, I believe. To be worried. That's where it begins. You become anxious and fearful. That leaves you then in an angry state of heart and mind over difficulties in your lives that you imagine no one else has, and the wicked especially. Look at them. They don't suffer the way I suffer. They don't seem to care. And how is it that they're not judged? How is it that I'm chastened every day? How is it, Lord, that you chasten and you discipline me? How is it, Lord, that you seem to deal with me in a way that you never deal with the wicked? And it seems that they laugh at me, and they laugh at God, and I humble my heart, and I follow you, I try to obey you, and they reject you. They wave a puny fist in your face, and yet, Lord, look at the way they live. Look at the happiness they seemingly have, and look at me, the sorrows of a righteous man, and the sufferings of a godly woman, Lord. You can see how the psalmist David relates to that, as did Asaph, as did Habakkuk, and the Psalm 49 bringing it in as well. And there are other parts of Scripture. I feel Jeremiah could be thrown in there as well. There's no doubt whatsoever Jeremiah had that difficulty too. No doubt whatsoever that Hezekiah and many others, looking at the history of Israel, and even the ones that came after and succeeded Hezekiah, and God's dealings with Israel and then with Judah into captivity, the righteous prospering, the kingdom spreading, and Judah done down. Oh, there's so many You see, it means literally to be fretful and anxious and worried. And fretfulness is forbidden in Scripture because it's harmful to our mental and our physical and our spiritual state of well-being. And that's the big thing today, isn't it? During this lockdown, during the suspension of our worship services for a season, they're talking about the mental and the physical and the spiritual well-being of individuals. And there's fretfulness there, and there's anxiety there, and there seems to be a natural tendency to worry there. And Where do we change this? How do we change this? Well, I'm convinced in a psalm like this, we get an answer from God. We get a word from the Lord. And if we obey that, we will find ourselves at least in a better state of mind and physical well-being and spiritual state before God. You know, it does us no good at all. It makes things even worse in our lives when we're like that than what we have at present. Is aggravated and increased more and more by being fretful and being in a state of panic. We could call it franticism. That is, you become so panicked that you literally are going to break down. An illustration that I've given to you maybe before, and I'll give it again. It bears, I believe, repetition. A doctor once made a catalogue of the worries of his patients. So many were their anxieties and their fears and their worries that he began to detail as each patient came in their worries and their concerns. And he wrote them down so he wouldn't forget them. And as he did so, he became very aware that when they returned again and returned again and returned again, that he came up with this. And he says that 40%, listen to it, 40%. Of those who came in to see him were worried over things that which would never happen. They never actually happened. They never occurred. And yet 40% of those patients came in looking help from the doctor, looking some medication, looking for some, at least some letter to go elsewhere, and so on and so on. You've got to help me, I can't sleep. And they were worried sick over what? Things that never actually happened. 40%. And then 30%, now there's not much left, 30% of the worries were over past things that already happened, which you couldn't fix, which were history, which you couldn't resurrect, and you couldn't put right, and you should draw a line in the sand and let them go. 70%, there's not much left. 12% were anxious over their health, although their only illness, this doctor said, was in their imagination. 12% of them. Obviously, that allowed for many others to be genuine cases. 10%. How much is left? 10% worried over their families and their friends and their neighbors. Although in most cases, the doctor said, he recorded it himself, these people were endowed with enough common sense, that is their friends, their family and their neighbors, to look after themselves, and yet they were worried sick over them. That leaves 8%. If my maths is right, 40 and 30, 12 and 10, that leaves 8%. And he said this, only 8% of those who came in to see me had real causes which did need attention. Now, if that is the case, and if this doctor's analysis was correct, then 9/10 of my worries are entirely worthless of concern. If that doctor is right, and I've no reason to doubt him. No wonder fretting is forbidden in the psalm here. Fret not, is what the psalmist said. I read a little poem one time, and it sums up exactly what I'm saying. It goes like this, his will. It is his will that I should cast my care on him each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence in him away. But oh, how foolishly I act when taken unaware. I cast away my confidence and I carry all my care. Yet how different, child of God. And you've got to be instructed here. And you've got to take this in a teachable spirit. And don't reject it and rebel against it because there's no happiness outside it. How different the will of God is for you and for me. Casting all your care upon him. He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. John 14:1. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. Psalm 46:10. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The first quotation there, Proverbs 3:5-6. The second one, Psalm 55:22. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. I can do all things through Christ. I can endure all things through Christ. I can overcome all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And scripture is filled with encouragement. And why should we worry? Why should we fret? Did you know? It may come up on screen, these little headings. Fretting is forbidden because it is unfruitful. Now, did you know that? It is unfruitful. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:22, our Lord Jesus spoke about the seed that was sown among thorns. And it says that the seed grew along with the thorns, but the thorns hemmed in and they choked the seed. And you know what it goes on to say? When the Lord gave the interpretation, it says that the thorns are the cares of this world. You ever heard the saying, look, the care of the world's on that person's shoulders. Oh, my mum, my dad, or my brother, my sister, they're worried about their exams, they're worried about the business, they're worried about this, that, and the other, they're worried about this one and that one, and it just seems every day they just have a heavy burden, and the burden's getting heavier, and their face just looks so sorrowful and sad, and you can hardly talk to them because they're so irritable and on edge. You see what's happening there? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things creeping in, they swallow up and they choke the word. And the Bible tells us in that very portion that they become, listen to it, they become unfruitful. As far as bearing fruit that honors the Lord and benefits their fellow man, they become unfruitful. That is, they don't honor God and they certainly will not benefit their fellow man. It'll be detrimental to their fellow man and, of course, to their own mental, physical, and spiritual well-being. So it is true. Fretting is forbidden because it is unfruitful. It does not help you and it does not profit you and it does not help anyone else and it does not honor the Lord to be preoccupied with worldly things and worldly problems is a sin. The Bible tells me that. It will choke your spiritual growth, making you unfruitful, and you will soon stop reading, unfruitful. You will soon stop praying, unfruitful. You will soon stop living a holy life and checking and challenging sin in your life, unfruitful. You will soon stop reaching out to the lost, unfruitful. Do you see it? All because you're fretting, you're anxious, you're worried, and you're preoccupied, and there's a division of your mind. And you haven't cast your care or your burden on the Lord. You're allowing your heart to be troubled when the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. And he has promised you peace and to supply your need. And rather than look at the word of God and the promises of God and read them and reread them and memorize them and pray over them and claim them, you're looking at your problems and what it might happen. And it might go this direction, that direction. If this happens, oh, I'm in trouble. And then all of a sudden, you're away from God. When church resumes again, you're not there. Where are you? Maybe make a phone call, send you a text, and no answer. You don't want to meet anybody. That's the way it goes, friends. That's why the Bible says here, fretting is forbidden. For it's not only unfruitful. Can I tell you something else? It's useless. You know what it says in Matthew 6:27? Which of you by taking thought? And the word there means being anxious, fretful, panicking, worried. That's what it means. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? We're not sure exactly what that means. Does it mean, can you literally make yourself bigger by worrying? No. I believe what it really means is this. It means that worrying can't change a thing. No matter what you worried about, it'll never change it, it'll never alter it. Which of you by taking thought can? What can be accomplished by worrying? Let's say then we have a day of worrying. You know, we have a day of prayer, day of fasting. Let's have a day of worrying. Call the church together. And we're going to worry. We're going to get anxious. Everybody over here, well, what's your problem? Oh, boy, that's terrible. Let's get worried about that. What could happen there? Right, what about you? And what, let's have another. Open the gallery there, although there's nobody here tonight, by the way. Open the gallery. What's your problem? Wow, that's bad. Let's really worry about that. Let's spend an hour worrying about that. Now, can you imagine? And then after that day is over, the next day comes and you get up in the morning. Well, did it work? What has changed? I tell you, something's changed. Any belief or thought or faith you have in God, it's gone. That's what worrying does. It dishonors the Lord. It casts his word off as meaningless. It really does grieve the Spirit of God because it pushes him out. And it's useless. It can't change a thing. You could lie all night and awake all night, troubled and anxious. And by the morning time, the problem will not be solved. The difficulty will still be there. In fact, you'll be worse off. So in other words, it's useless to worry, isn't it? It's useless to fret. It's unfruitful. Chokes the seed. And it's useless. You can't accomplish anything by worrying. And yet, that's the thing we do. We are doing something that's useless. It's vain. It's empty. And there's nothing in that will affect or change that situation. It'll make it 10 times worse. And therefore, if you were at the doctor and the doctor says to you, here's a little tablet, I believe this tablet will help your condition, and you take it, and for 2 weeks you're in excruciating pain and you're having nightmares and you're coming out in this rash, and all of a sudden this tablet supposedly to help you is doing you harm, and you go to the doctor and he says, couldn't believe it. He says, I know the side effects are some, but it's one in a million. Look at you. Oh, I need to take you off that. Don't touch it ever again. That's what he would tell you. But yet, most of our Christian experience and lives were given over to worry, which can't change a thing, and it only makes us worse. And yet in the medical world, to our bodies, we would never let that happen. Once we find out, stop it. Cut it out. Never touch it again. Get something better. Something to help me. Not to put me down and make me worse. So in other words, instead of being preoccupied with things that the world runs after, the Lord declares to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be sorted out. I'm paraphrasing. All of these things will come to a good end. All of these things will be for your good and for the glory of God. Just trust me. All these things shall be added unto you. And it's not only unfruitful, fretting and worrying. And it's not only useless, but can I remind you that it's unhelpful? It's unhelpful. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, in that little passage of Mary and Martha, we find that Martha was cumbered with much serving. And she came to the Lord and she rebuked the Lord. And she said to the Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve? She's sitting at your feet doing nothing. And look at me, busy as a bee in the house doing everything. I'm sweating. I'm toiling, trying to get the food ready for yous all. And Lord, do you not care that my sister, would you not tell her, bid her to get up and help me? And then the Lord gently rebuked his child. And he says, Martha. No, he didn't. Do you know what he said? Martha. Martha. Said it twice. She's not listening. Martha, it wasn't good enough. Martha, she sort of stopped. Martha, Martha! And then she turned around. And here's what the Lord said. that she's just careful about many things. She's over anxious, she's worried, sick over. Does it really matter whether a meal's prepared? Does it? Mary hath chosen that good part. It'll not be taken away from her because it's in Scripture, immortalized in Scripture. It'll never be taken away from her, what she did. And she sits at my feet to hear my word. I want to tell you my word's better than the food you're preparing. My word's better than the drink and the food you'll give us at the table. Why, it'll be best, it'll be well prepared, and there's no doubt it's a feast coming, worth coming to. But I want to tell you, my word and what Mary will receive is better when you're preparing for me. What I've prepared for you is better. Now, she has chosen that good part. Now, you come and join her. You sit at my feet to hear my word. And you see, when you go back to the kitchen and back to your work and so on and prepare the meal, your sister helping you, you'll be joyful, you'll be delightful, you'll not be sour, anxious, you'll not be fretful. Because you know what happened whenever she literally did become anxious and fretful? She actually criticized the Lord. So it's very unhelpful. She said these words to the Lord, "Dost thou not care?" Imagine saying that to God. That's a godly woman. That's the two godly sisters at Bethany, the house in Bethany, the sisters of Lazarus. "Dost thou not care?" Wow. Could you ever say that to the Lord? If you said, "No, I wouldn't," let me tell you, you don't know. Be careful. Never point the finger. Now, you could say worse. Peter denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. And then she said to the Lord, she told the Lord what to do. "Bid her, you tell her now to help me." So he told the Lord what to do. Do you see how the Bible says fretting is forbidden? And here's why. Now, we could go throughout Scripture and show you why. I've just given you those three illustrations. One, it's unfruitful. Two, it's useless. And three, it's unhelpful. You see, our worrying affects our relationship with the Lord and with our fellow man. That's why we are commanded in Scripture, fret not, fret not, fret not. And even the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You know, many, many years ago, I don't remember it, of course, I'm far too young for that, but there's an old song in the First World War that was given to the troops, and it was simply entitled, "Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile." It's the full name of that First World War marching song. They marched to war singing that song, took their rucksack and put all their kit in it that they needed and threw it over their shoulder and marched with a rifle to war. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. That's the full title of that First World War marching song. It became very popular during the First World War. Despite the horrors of war, it was something that was used to boost the morale of British troops despite the terrors of that First World War. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag is about smiling and whistling a happy tune as the Germans rain shells down upon you. Think of it. That's one of the worst times you could ever want to sing. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag, they sung, and smile, smile, smile. And here's what they said. What's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile. So pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Of course, the idea behind the song was to banish fear and boost morale among the soldiers as they faced the horrors of the First World War. For the Christian soldier, we have a song, we have an anthem, we have a theme. It's a song we can sing. It's a tune we can march to heaven with and go to battle with. And it's found in many passages of Scripture. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care upon him. And it bears repetition. He careth for you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why should we fear? Why should we worry? Why should we be anxious? Why should we fret? The Lord will provide for you. He will help you. He will be with you. His grace is sufficient for you. His will and way is perfect. God will take care of you. And friends, as I finish, Fretting is forbidden. And in this psalm, the psalmist David tells us why we shouldn't fret and we shouldn't worry and be anxious. Why? Look at verse 3, and we'd finish by going through some of these verses that are highlighted for us in the psalm. Verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Do you see it? Thou shalt be fed. Now food and drink preserves life and sustains life. And what the psalmist is saying here is not only that you'll have food to eat, but God will preserve your life. Worrying and fretting will shorten your life and make you sick and ill health and mentally unstable. That's true. It's true, child of God. And yet thou shalt be fed. God will see to it. The good shepherd will bring you to green pastures and still waters, and you'll not want a thing. Look at verse 4. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, that doesn't mean he'll give you everything you want. It means that he will create in you those desires for holiness, for Bible reading, as you trust in him and you're not fretful, and you'll become profitable and fruitful, useful, helpful, as opposed to those other things negatively we were looking at. Look at verse 5. He says he will bring it to pass. That is, he'll cause your prayers to be heard, and he'll bring every word that he has promised to pass. Look at verse 11. It says there, and we read this. Verse 11, they delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Do you see that? They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's the opposite to worry and fear, to be calm and to be at peace. And look at verse 16. Have a look at it. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. A little, just a little. Imagine being content with a little. But you know, it's not what our motto text was all about. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That's the motto text we gave to you. That's what God gave us for this year. Be content with such things as ye have, because he hath said, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then in verse 23, look what it says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Do you see that? Look what it says, verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment, and look at it, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Any wonder we're told not to fret? And David says in Psalm 37 and verse 31, look what it says about the believer. The law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. He'll not make shipwreck. Look at verse 39. It says there in verse 39 about the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And then in verse 40, the Lord shall help them and deliver them and save them from the hand of the wicked. Fret not. Don't be anxious. Trust. Delight. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be soon cut off. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts and encourage us in the things of God. And may we learn not to fret, but to trust, delight, commit, rest, cease, and wait patiently for the Lord. Amen. The Lord will bless, I believe, his word